In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17, Moses makes mention of some statutes for a very interesting individual. An individual who would ultimately become the king of Israel. God had known that Israel would eventually ask for a king, and I find it interesting that even before this king takes the throne, God establishes some statutes for this individual. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, 18 and 19, the text says, "But it shall be, when he shall sit upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book, which is from out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep the words of the law and these statutes, to do them." The king, when he assumed the throne, was to immediately write him a copy of the law. And it was to be with him at all times. I can almost see that king. When he goes to bed in the evening, he sets it down beside his bedstand. When he arises in the morning, he once again takes it. And as he walks through the people and the masses see him, the thing that they are aware of is that he is holding the word of the living God before him. Now notice there are three words in this text that are very interesting. One of the words is read, one of the words is learn, and one of the words is do. My friends, the king was to read the law of God, and he was to learn it. In that process is what we have been talking about in three previous lessons, the art of, the skill of, the interpretation of the Word of God. As I read, I interpret the Word of God. That is what enables me to learn what God would have me to do. And upon knowing that, the king was to obey the words of God. Now, is there any difference between the king of Israel and what he was to do with the Word of God and what you and I are to do with the Word of God today? Absolutely not. We are to read therein, we are to learn, and we are to obey. And that will involve the process of interpretation. Now, there are some individuals, even within our brotherhood today, who do not want us learning and do not want us obeying the law of God. Now, they would never overtly come out and say that. They would immediately kill themselves, wouldn't they? But they have devised a means whereby they are attempting to destroy the authoritative nature of the Word of God covertly. And they refer to it as the new hermeneutic, a new way to approach and interpret the will of the living God. We've been talking about some of the elements of the new hermeneutic in lessons gone by. We've talked about the principle of the core doctrine. Just look for the core doctrines, and everything else doesn't mean much. And especially does not establish a basis of fellowship. We have looked at the principle that they refer to as the "what would Jesus do" interpretation. We've also looked at that idea that the New Testament is nothing more than a love letter and that it is not a constitution, it is not a law that has to be obeyed. Tonight we want to continue studying the new hermeneutic. And we are going to look at a total of one principle. That's it. Folks, this stuff needs to be talked about. We need to understand it. What is the principle we want to talk about this evening? It's the principle that states the following. The silence of the Scripture is, listen to this, permissive, not prohibitive. Boy. Now write those words down and get them straight, okay? The new hermeneutic says that the silence of the scripture is permissive and that it is not prohibitive. What we need to do, first of all, is define this concept that we're talking about. The silence of the scripture. What in the world does that mean? What are we referring to? We're talking about here the things that God has not stated in His Word. In days gone by, we have always operated from the following concept. That the only thing that you and I can do, the only thing you and I can say, are the things that are authorized by God. If God has not spoken, my friends, then you and I are not to do them. Now, most of the time, that falls into a discussion of the instrument of music in worship, doesn't it? That's been our argument all along, hasn't it been? God has not authorized, God has not spoken, God has not said that we can use an instrument of music in the worship of the church. And because He is silent, then we must omit it from our services. Amen. That's why there's no instrument in this building, my friends. But those who advocate the new hermeneutic, they want the instrument of music in the worship of the church. Not long ago, Cheryl Bonner came to me, and she brought me an advertisement. I thought it was pretty interesting. This comes all the way from Fort Worth. And folks, this is a whole page in the newspaper, an advertisement, talking about Easter services and inviting everyone to their Easter services. But if you can see this, you probably can't from there. They have on here Saturday, 5 p.m., instrumental praise. That's not just for their Easter services. That's for all of their Saturday night services, because they go on and they say normal assembly times. Saturday, 5 p.m., instrumental praise. So if you want an instrument, you can just go to the Richland Hills Church of Christ in Fort Worth and you can have it on Saturday afternoons. You see, there are folks in our brotherhood who want the instrument of music in the worship of the church. A man by the name of James S. Woodruff wrote a book several years ago entitled The Church in Transition. What does he mean by that? The church is changing. Folks, in some places it is changing drastically. Do you know that? In that book, he concludes with a poem, a lengthy poem. This poem is written by John Carroll Brown. It's entitled the following: A Dream of Judgment. A poem concerning those who make laws based on inference from the silence of Scripture. I want to read a couple of sections from this poem. Now, I am not a fluent poem reader by any means, so bear with me, but listen to the words that he has to say. "'Tis you," talking about us, conservative brethren, "'tis you my silence do abuse. When you forbid the means men use to carry out what I demand, although I've given no command. Within my word about the way, they carry out what I did say by your command. You say them nay, and to my word you add not they. By human precepts you have banned good works, and you my servants brand as heretics, and them accused, thus judging you my saints abuse. That's found on page 190. Did you understand what he said? I know it's real flowery, isn't it? Here's what he's saying. He's saying that you and I who are conservative, you and I who say that silence forbids the practice of something, are the ones who are adding to the Word of God. And those who are adding to the Word of God, when they have no command whatsoever, Scripture is silent, that we are abusing those individuals. So they're the ones, the victims, not us. We're the victimizers. On page 199, he writes the following. The sin of Aaron's priestly band was thus to set aside command. For something which I had not spoke, they my command, not silence broke. Now listen to this next part. So silence neither gives consent, nor yet does silence e'er forbid. But when I've bidden men, you see, silence gives no authority to set aside what I have bid for substitutes, not provident. Here's what he means by that. As long as you adhere to the command of the Word, whatever you do in addition to that, if the Bible is silent, if God has not spoken, that is okay. And you have no right whatsoever to condemn someone for that. Now, how do you make application of that? Well, if you have brethren who want to use an instrument of music, they can do that. The Scripture's silent. I realize that. There's nothing said about the instrument. But as long as they sing, they've completed the command, right? If they add the instrument and they sing, they have still completed the command, and they've done no wrong by adding the instrument of music. So see, silence does not necessarily what? Forbid the practice. The only way you can violate the command of God is to go against the command. The only way brethren can violate the command of God is to do away with singing. Then they would be doing wrong. Otherwise, anything else is acceptable. Boy, it's amazing, isn't it? Now what we need to do is we need to talk about this concept of the silence of the Scripture. And I want to give you four answers with regard to this argument that silence is permissive, not prohibitive. Answer number one. My friends, if you abide by this principle, you will open the floodgates to innovation in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does the Bible say that Jesus is the head of the church? Oh yes, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, verse 18. Oh, we believe that with every fiber of our being. Jesus is the head of the church. But nowhere in the Bible do you find a command that says, thou shalt not have a pope. It's not in there, is it? And as long as I acknowledge that Jesus is the head of the church, but we believe that we also need a head of the church on earth, the Pope, haven't violated the Scripture, and the silence of the Scripture doesn't forbid it, so we can have a Pope. Amazing, isn't it?
Amen.
You want to baptize babies? That's okay. You see, there is no scripture in the Bible that says, thou shalt not dunk a baby. Is there a passage that says you can't baptize infants? No, not in those words. So as long as we adhere to adult immersion of believers, which is what the Scripture teaches, and we don't go against that, then we can also add infant baptism since the Bible does not specifically condemn it. You see the innovations? Sometimes congregations of the Lord's people have trouble with a contribution. Don't they? They have trouble with that. They don't meet budget. Okay? Oh, yes, every Sunday we get together and guess what? We assemble and we give of our means, but it's just short. And the Bible doesn't say, thou shalt not have bingo. Does it? I've never even read bingo in the Bible. With all those crazy Bible names, never bingo. It's not there. So guess what? We're a little short over here. We're going to still contribute. We're going to still come Sunday and give. But the Bible says, doesn't say thou shalt not have bingo. So we'll just have bingo every Friday night. Bring a little potluck and we'll just make a party out of it. You see, the innovations that you can add with this kind of thinking, folks, it opens the floodgates to innovations. As long as you do what's commanded, and if God doesn't specifically forbid it, then you can do it, according to these individuals. That's amazing. Incense smells good. I want you to think about this. The Bible says Jesus is what? The Lamb of God. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we cannot sacrifice a lamb. And if we could just see that little lamb sacrificed and bleeding and an innocent victim dying, we would be reminded of what Jesus went through on the cross of Calvary. So next week, let's just have a sacrificial lamb program. We'll build a little altar over here. We'll bring in a little lamb and we'll just sacrifice him to God. The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not do that. Now, folks, you can get that ridiculous with this and don't think that people don't do this. It is amazing the lengths that some congregations can go. There are congregations today practicing things from the Old Testament right in their worship services because the Bible says or doesn't say thou shalt not do it. You see, you can do whatever you want to just about. Just as long as you obey. Now, let's look at some other answers. Answer number two. Does the Bible speak about how it authorizes? Absolutely it does. There's three or four passages that I want you to write down. Let's look at them for just a minute. One of them is Matthew 28, verse 20. Jesus had told the disciples to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Now, note what he says they are to do now. Teaching them to observe what? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. My friends, I tell you this. The apostles were authorized to teach others to obey only what is commanded. I can't teach you to obey anything else. Simple point, isn't it? Amen. Write down Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Do all in the name of Jesus. That phrase, in the name of Jesus, means by the authority of Jesus. If I don't have the authority of Jesus found in the New Testament, then I can't do it and I can't say it. Amen. It's that simple. 1 Peter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the silence of God. Is that what your Bible says? Need to get a new Bible if it does. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. That's what the Bible says. That's all we can speak, folks, because that's the only thing authorized. I'll give you one Old Testament, Proverbs 30, verse 6. Add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So the second point is this. The New Testament especially authorizes us to speak only as the Bible speaks. Wasn't that one of the old restoration pleas? We'll speak where the Bible speaks and we'll be silent where the Bible is silent. That's what it says. And the Bible presents that principle to us. Now, thirdly, let's look at some Bible examples of this principle that we refer to as the silence of Scripture. And folks, these principles are so simple that even a 2 or 3 or 4 year old can understand them. You know what? And this very first one is all you need in your repertoire, in your arsenal against these individuals. Genesis 6:14. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. That's all you need, boys. That's tough, isn't it? Now let me ask you a question. What wood did God authorize for the building of the ark?
Gopher.
Gopher wood. That's it. Right?
Right.
Now think about this. God did not say, thou shalt not use pine, thou shalt not use poplar, thou shalt not use maple, thou shalt not use cedar. God didn't say that, did he? But folks, the minute he authorized gopher wood, guess what? Everything else was excluded. Now some refer to this as the principle of exclusion, and others refer to it as the principle of inclusion. Just depends on how you look at it. What is included? What God has said. What is excluded? Anything God didn't say. It's pretty simple. One time we were going around door knocking, and we came to a woman. She was a member of the Christian church. They believe that instruments of music are okay. We got in discussion. We went to this passage. I said, would you read that passage for me? Make thee an ark of gopher wood. I said, what kind of wood did God authorize? She said, gopher wood. Now watch this next question. I said, what would have happened if Noah had built that ark and put one stick, one beam, one board of pine, maple, or cedar in that ark? She said this, it would have sunk. And she was right. Because Noah would have disobeyed God. And it would have sunk. Now what got me is she understood that with regard to the building of the ark. Now why can't she understand that with regard to the command to sing? God says sing. That's what's included, and everything else playing is excluded. Now folks, I like some instruments as much as anybody else, but not in the worship of God Almighty.
Amen.
It is excluded. Very simple, isn't it? Just a few moments ago, Storm came up and he read from Leviticus chapter 10, and he did a good job. He has some big old names in there. Sometimes, you know, these guys, that they think they're smart. I just give them hard passages. But he did. He did a good job. He got all those big names right. He did great, didn't he? And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. And he put fire therein, and they put incense thereon, and they offered up strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. I want you to underline those last few words. He commanded them not. Okay? Now how did God forbid this fire? He never came along and he never said, thou shalt not use this fire, thou shalt not use that fire, thou shalt not use the fire over there. You know what he said? There's one fire that's authorized. The fire from the altar. And that's all. The only fire authorized is that fire. Nadab and Abihu came along and they offered up another fire. And God said, this is a strange fire. Why was it strange? Because it was a fire not commanded. Folks, you do something that's not commanded. You do something that is not authorized by God Almighty. You do something in this area called silence of the Scripture. God looks at that and he says, ooh, this sure is strange. Do you know it? And the Bible says, and he sent out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Don't tell me God isn't serious about this matter.
Amen.
He is dead serious, folks.
Amen.
You do things that aren't authorized, and God frowns upon it. He will not stand it, and punishment is on the horizon. It's that simple. Let's look at a New Testament example of this. However, it goes back to the Old Testament. There's two passages. They're both found in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 8, verse 4. One passage, both of them speak of Jesus. For if he were on earth, that is Jesus, if he were still living on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Pretty simple statement, right? Now, if I were to ask any one of you, if Jesus were on earth during the days of Judaism, could he be a priest? You'd say from that passage, no, he couldn't. Now the question is what? Why? Why couldn't he be a priest? Hebrews 7:14 tells us why. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake, underline this word, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. Nothing. Now that word's important. Did you get that? He spoke nothing, nada, none, zero. By that I mean this. He did not say Judah could be priests, and he did not say that Judah could not be priests. He spake nothing concerning Judah and priesthood. Nothing. But if our Lord were on earth, he couldn't be a what? A priest. Why? Because he's of the tribe of Judah. How do I know that Judah couldn't be a priest? Because there's only one tribe that got authorized to be priests, and that was the Levites. And the minute he authorized the Levites, guess what that did? That excluded the other 11 tribes. And folks, the Bible teaches very pointedly and very plainly this concept of the silence of the Scripture. Now, with regard to instrumental music, it's simple, isn't it? The Bible says what? Sing. Colossians 3, 17, 16. Ephesians 5, verse 19. Now, where is the command to play an instrument? It is not in the Bible. Not in the New Testament. It's not authorized. It is a violation of Scripture. You're going against the silence of the Almighty God when you add it. Now, I told you I was going to give you four answers, didn't I? I've given you three so far. Number one, it opens up the floodgates to innovations. Now, that is not really an argument in and of itself, is it? Because if the Bible, by its silence, permits, then it permits. We can do whatever. I just want you to understand how far this thing could go if they are right. We've looked, secondly, that the New Testament says the only thing we can do is what is commanded. And we've also looked at some Bible examples that practice and teach us that silence does not permit, it prohibits. Now, the fourth answer. Very common sense argument. We practice silence of authority every day of our lives. Every day. The other day, I went down to the post office. Hate to go in the post office. Get there at Monday. Everybody wants to mail letters at 8 o'clock. So you got 50 people, you got one worker. So you stand and you wait, and you wait, and you wait. So I waited. I just had one letter, and all I needed was a 42-cent stamp. That's all I needed. You see, they don't have a stamp machine out in the lobby. So I go in, I stand, and I wait, and I wait, and I wait. Go up to the lady, and I said, I need one 42-cent first-class stamp. So she went to poking on that computer. Real nice, real congenial. And then she looks at me and she says, that'll be $7.60. And I about fell on the floor. I said, what are you talking about? Are you kidding me? She said, oh no, $7.60. I said, I said, what's all this for? She said, well, it's 42 cent stamp. I said, that's what I asked for. She said, but I put it certified mail. I gave you a little bit of insurance. About $100 worth of insurance. And for your benefit, I included return receipt requested. Man, what a sweetheart. And I said, wait a minute, I didn't ask for that. She said, but you didn't say don't put it on there. Have you ever had that happen to you? Ain't never. I'll say that, I ain't never had that happen to me. I walk in there and I tell that woman, I want a 42-cent first-class stamp. And guess what? That excludes every other service that they offer. Doesn't it?
Amen.
I'm going to give you 42 cents. You're not going to get 760 out of me just because I didn't say, thou shalt not. Folks, the principle's simple, isn't it? We understand it. Children understand it. It's common sense. We authorize by what is spoken. We do not authorize by silence.
Amen.
And our brethren need to get that.
Amen.
They need to get that. I will speak where the Bible speaks. I will remain silent where the Bible is silent. Now, I realize that there are some individuals who can get confused when we talk about this principle, can't they? Folks, this thing about authority and authorization is deep when you get into it. And it's difficult. I'm not going to say that it's not. It is. Because you see, there are individuals who immediately start thinking, well, where is the authority for a church building? Where is the authority for songbooks? You're standing up there behind a pulpit and a microphone. Where's the authority for those things? Now, the first thing I want to point out is this. I am glad you asked the question. You want to know why? Because that tells me you understand the principle of authority. It's when we don't ask the question that we get in trouble. I don't care if there's authority. No, you better care if there's authority. That ought to be the very question we ask. Do we have authority for doing this? That's a good question. Now, the answer to what these individuals talk about is what some refer to as general authority. Some refer to it as generic authority. Let me give you an illustration. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Gopher wood is specific authority, isn't it? Make is general authority. Could he use hammers, saws, nails? Sure. You see, that's the general authority involved in the word what? Make. God allowed him some leniency in there. And those things, they are not in addition to the word make. They are aids to the word make, aren't they? Where do we have authority for our church building? Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There's the authority. It's general authority. We got to have a place to assemble, don't we? And this building is nothing more than that. It is an aid to do that. We've not violated the command of God. We have operated within the command of God by having this building here. Songbooks the same way. We got to sing. I don't know too many who've memorized all the songs. And then we'd have to teach them to our kids so that they could memorize all the songs. Right? So we have song books. They're not an addition to the singing. They are an aid to our singing. The same way with a pulpit. So I'll have somewhere to put my notes or dodge bullets or stones. Have a microphone so that you can hear me when I preach. As if that's a problem. They're just what? Those are just aids, folks. They're not additions to the Word of God. And there's where the problem comes, isn't it? So you've got to understand what silence is and what it is not. And we must understand that silence is prohibitive. It is not permissive. When we finally appreciate the authority of this book, then it's real simple, isn't it? Then I honor it. I study it. I obey it. God, what do you want me to do? Well, in the matter of salvation, I want you to believe. in me as the Son of God. John 8:24. I want you to repent of your sins. Luke 13:3. I want you to confess the precious name of Jesus. Matthew 10:32. And I want you to be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2:38. Have you done that? Why? Don't you respect the Word of God? Do it tonight if you haven't. Dear Christian, do you really respect and honor the Word of God? Do you hold it in high esteem? Are you willing to submit to it fully? Maybe you haven't. You've transgressed the will of God and need to ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.